Our reading today is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. And these are the writings of Paul. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ has done for us. Sorry. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there was ever one. I was a member of the Pharisees, who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through the faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith.
Thanks, Wendy. All right, folks, open your Bibles, will you, please, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Let's picture this. Let's place this in the scriptures, where it in the history of mankind, where this actually is. Okay. This is before there ever was a nation of Israel. It's before circumcision. It's before the law. The law hadn't been given yet. The law was given to Moses, and it came quite a long time after this event. This fella lived in a place called Ur, which you would know better as Babylon, in Iraq, today's Iraq, southern Iraq, still there today. And he lived there, and he was wealthy. He didn't count wealth by dollars and cents or bitcoins in those days. Whatever that is, I don't even know what that is. I'm just talking rubbish. You measured wealth by how many sheep you had and goats and servants and stuff like that. And on that basis, this fellow was rich. His name was Abraham. At this stage, his name was Abram. A-B-R-A-M. God had a way of changing people's names to fit the blessing that he was going to use them for. And it says in chapter 12 and verse 1, now the Lord... Now the word here for Lord here is Yahweh. So this is the totality of God here. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. To a land that I will show you. So, Josh Nellis. Pack your house up, sell your goods, draw the money out of the bank, and off you go. Would you like to know where?
It'd be nice.
Probably. And I've often wondered, what was in his mind? I mean, you can go north, south, east or west from Babylon, and he packs everybody up and pulls his tent down and off he went. And the Lord said, I'll guide you. That's faith, eh? That's faith right there. He says, and then he makes him a promise. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless you. And I'll make your name great. For you shall be a blessing. That word blessing is a really interesting word. In this particular usage, in that verse, it means the recipient of God's favour. Now, let's take a little parenthesis. For those of you who maybe are sitting there thinking, gee, the kids make a bit of noise here in this church, don't ever say that around me. I love that noise. When I came here, there weren't any babies when I came here. It really bothered me badly. Come on, you guys, you know. Let's get some weddings happening here and get some progeny on the way. And so, you know, we've had a few. And by the way, it's about time for round two here, okay? In case you want. No. It's about time for round two. I love that noise. You know why I love that noise so much? Because God is bringing the church along and he's sending help. That's what he's doing. You see some little fella come up here and he's got the boldness to come up here and, you know, he didn't help himself to $5, but he came up and he was looking for something he could grab off this front table. And, you know, God will use that boldness somewhere down in the future of him to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he'll be the one standing here proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't ever worry about the kids. I love the kids. I beg God for some kids. Lord, please, send us some noise. I want to hear some noise. I don't care about how much noise they make. Don't let it worry you. If it worries you, you've lost your focus. Get your focus on Christ. By the way, Jesus loves babies. He loves children. He just thinks they're the greatest thing in the world. And, you know, he made a few. He's still making a few. Girls? No pressure. No pressure, but, you know, I got lots of different ways of dedicating babies to Christ, and I'm looking forward to some more dedication services, girls. So, you know, let's have some more babies. That'd be great. Oh, dear, let's not go there. And you know what? God has brought families into our church, and we asked him for that. Yeah? And God has brought some needy people into our church who have surrendered their life to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, you bet. So don't worry about the babies. Abraham is, and Sarah, he says to them, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Now, well, it's okay. God's not going to make a nation out of you. Sarah, you can laugh. Yeah. 4 or 5 is not a nation, you know. And he says, I'm going to make your name great and you'll be a blessing. You will be the recipient of God's favour on behalf of the nations of the world. Now I want to show you something here that's just wonderful. He says, and, the connecting word, and I will bless them that bless you. And I will curse them that curse you. Don't ever join with anybody who is in opposition to Israel. That's the dumbest thing you can ever do. Ask Adolf. He made a big mistake. You don't stand against the people of God. You can't stand against the will of God. You can't break it. You'll break your neck, but you won't break it. And eventually, this will turn against you. God will curse you. And in thee, in you, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be, what? Blessed. Not the same word. You know what this word means? This word means that in you, all the nations of the earth will bow their knee to me. Through him, all the nations of the earth shall bow their knee to me. Who came through the loins of Abraham? Ultimately, Christ. That was the start of it. 14 generations from Abraham came David. 14 generations from David came Christ in the Davidic line. Okay? This is a promise that God made to Abraham. Now, think about it again. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth, not the Jews, there were no Jews at this point in time, all the families of the earth shall bow the knee to me. And 28 generations later, a fellow named Paul wrote a letter to the Christians at Philippi. This is what he said. In Philippians 2:10, and every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Every knee in every family that ever lived on the earth shall in that day bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Exactly the same word. And it starts way back here in Genesis. Way, way back in Genesis. And in you, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth bow the knee. If you'd like to come over with me now to chapter 15. And we can't afford to get too heavy in this. But, just want to give you a sort of a overview type of summary thing. God meets him again. And he says, after these things, chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and I am your exceeding great reward. Me, I am. Not what I can give you, but me personally, I am. He says, and Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir, his servant's child. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, Abram. No, this, not this kid. But he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. He said, Abram, come with me for a little walk. I want to get away from the light and the tent. He walked out into the floor of the desert. You ever been in a really, 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 really dark place and looked up into the sky? It's stunning. And he looks up into the sky. God says, look at the stars, Abram. Can't you feel the holiness of this moment in time? Look at the stars, Abram. He said, you see these stars here? And you can only see a little handful compared to what is there. He said, I'm going to make your seed to be like these stars. Abram. What a moment. What a moment of majesty that Abram had with God. Then he says, and he, Abram, he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. That is the first mention of the word righteousness in the Bible. We have in biblical interpretation a law that's followed called a law of first mention. The law of first mention says when something's the first time something's mentioned in the Bible, that's the context in which it'll be held throughout the rest of the Bible. Unless it's made very obvious that the context has changed that, but that doesn't happen very much. This is the very first time. Now I want you to get a feeling for the word believed. You know, throughout the course of my career in chiropractic, I've practiced pediatrics for many years, and I therefore saw lots of mothers with their babies. One of the things that really worries you as a clinician is to see a mother walk in holding her baby like that. That is the most unnatural and dangerous thing imaginable. And a lady walked into our clinic one day and she's holding her baby here like this and the kid's screaming its head off. And I walked out and I said, you okay? She said, if you don't do something for this baby, I'm going to bang its head on the wall because I can't take any more. A bad mother? Just an exhausted woman. I said, maybe if I take the baby, that would be a really good idea. Because there's no risk of me banging its head on the wall, unless I drop it, which I won't. I took her baby and I called the hospital and I said, this lady needs to go to bed. We put the mother and the baby in hospital and Christian doctor looked after them. She slept for 2.5 days. Barely woke back to sleep, woke back to sleep. She was really exhausted. She came into my clinic after the baby got out of hospital and she said, you must think I'm the worst mother that ever lived. So, well, number one, what I think doesn't matter. And the second thing is I think you're actually probably one of the most exhausted women I've ever seen. That's the bottom line. But you know what? When she came back in, you know how she was holding her baby? Like this. She's holding that baby in a loving, caring, beautiful way. There isn't anything much more beautiful than seeing a mother with a baby. And it doesn't really matter whether what species it is. They're all the same, but, you know, human babies are really something. You go to visit someone in hospital who's recently had a baby, and when Josh and Elise, when they had their little fella Michael, I went up there and he was getting his nappy change, and of course, diddly-dum here, she just looks straight up at me and says, look at all, mate, how good is this? Well, I kind of expected the reaction, something along those lines. And then you see, you know, a baby crying, and I see it, you know, because we've got 14 grandchildren, so we're doing our bit here. We're making a nation here. And, you know, they come to our house, they take one look at me and cry. I don't understand that. You know, they're five before they even allow me near them, and then they just want money. And you think they like to go to their dad? Not if mum's there. They'll run to their mum every time. She'll pick them up and hold them. Oh, the naughty, big, loud man, he's all right. Gives them a big hug and the baby relaxes because that baby completely and utterly trusts its mother. That's what the word believe means in this verse. It's the context. Abram is resting in the arms of God like a baby resting in the arms of its mother. What a beautiful picture that is. Just a beautiful, beautiful picture. And then he says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Well, then he says in verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to you to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know I inherit this? And I want you to see this. I'll try and just get through this as quick as I can for you. God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make a covenant with you. Okay? And the manner in which that was done in those days is he took animals. He said to Abram, I want you to take animals, you know, goats and calves and sheep and things, cut them in half and put them so there's a passageway. Build a passageway. Animals and birds, just like this passageway right here, all the way down. And Abram stood there in the heat of the day, waiting for God to arrive. And someone else arrived first. The fowls of the air came to eat up the carcasses. You know what that is? That's a picture of Satan coming to steal the blessing that God has for you. And Abram is chasing him away. He's chasing the birds away. He didn't really need to. He just needed to trust. And finally, in the darkness, God turns up. And you know what the picture was? Fire. He turned up as fire. Now, in those days, if Grandma and I were going to make a deal, like, I'm going to buy Grandma's house, so I promise to give her at least $75, and she guarantees to move out of the house, and that's the deal. We have a contract to sale for that today. Not then. We would join hands and walk between these divided animals. That was how it was done. And that was a public thing. And God showed up. Abraham probably fully expected to walk through here with God. God said, just stand back. I'm going to make a covenant with you. And it says he covered. He didn't just walk here. He covered all of these animals as he made his way through. And he said, I'm making a covenant with you, Abram. I'm making myself solely responsible for the keeping of that covenant, and your behaviour and where you go and what you do has got no bearing whatsoever. What are you guys looking at? Oh, you won't eat much. You don't take much to distract you. He said, I'm making this covenant with you, Abram. And he said, I'm making myself solely responsible for the keeping of that covenant. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing at all that you can do to cause this covenant to be broken. There's nothing you can do, Abram. It's a one-way covenant. I'm making myself wholly responsible for that. And he said he believed on him, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Now, I'm going to tell you what Jesus had to say about righteousness. He said, the prophet Isaiah had to say about righteousness. He said, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Mankind has no righteousness. We don't possess it. We're not capable of possessing it. And when we try to drum it up, when we try to work it up and say, what a righteous, good person I am, it stinks in the nose of God. Because you know what that word rags is referring to? It's referring to the refuse of rotten, dying food. Fish guts rotting in the garbage and food that's deteriorating in it, and the bacteria's got it and it stinks. And the city of Jerusalem, they had a dump outside the city walls. And you know, during the time of the Romans, they would crucify Jews and throw them on that dump. And the rats would eat their body. This is a filthy thing. It's a horrible thing. It's an offensive thing. You wouldn't want to go anywhere near that dump. I don't like garbage dumps. You've got to go to the transfer station occasionally. In and out, man. Quick as possible. I don't like to be there because it stinks. If you make a mistake, somebody made a bad mistake one day and took a prawn and dropped it in the heating system of somebody's car. That's a really bad thing to do to someone. And after a couple of 35 degree days, that guy found out and he couldn't track it down where it was. He had to put up with it for quite a while until it deteriorated, and the stench was just horrendous. In the Middle East, when people die, stick them in the tomb real quick. You know who's the guy Jesus got up, Lazarus? You know, they said, Lord, behold, he stinketh by now. And Lord said, don't you worry about that. Lazarus, out you come. And out he came, bound hand and foot. Now, friends, right here in Genesis is the foundational basis for what Jesus promised to and gave to us. And the Apostle Paul enumerates that for us. Okay? This is what we call in Christian theology, you ready for this? This is coming your way. There's the doctrine of justification by faith. Okay? The doctrine of justification by faith. Since the Reformation, the doctrine of justification by faith has been the most viciously attacked and consistently attacked and denigrated doctrine in the Christian church. You know why? Because this doctrine, like no other, sets you free. It's justification by faith plus nothing. Plus nothing. There is nothing you can do. Here is a wonderful thought for you. I believe it might have been Yancey who first coined this, and he said, there's nothing at all that you can do, nothing that you can do, that can make God love you more than he does right now. And there's nothing you can do that'll cause him to love you less. That's more of the bigger problem to Christians today, is they worry that their sin makes God love them less. Nothing can make God love you less, because his love is not conditional upon your behaviour. It's conditional upon who he is. That's the point. So I'm going to show you here in the scriptures as we wrap up here today. If you'd like to come with me to Philippians chapter 3. Wendy read that very nicely for us just a little bit ago. Philippians chapter 3. Now, when Paul starts to talk about himself here in Philippians chapter 3, and he says, finally, my brethren, he's one of these fellows, you know, who says finally and then goes on for three more chapters, you know. He says, so finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Listen to what he says. Beware of the dogs. Who's he calling a dog? Well, that's Jewish language for Gentiles. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might say, here he goes, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he has wherefore he might trust in the flesh, I'm better. I've got more. He says, you want to hear my pedigree? Well, here it is. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. We know what they were like. So he's set himself a path here to live a life that's pleasing God so he can actually build a case for his own righteousness here. And, you know, he's not doing a bad job. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. He studies the law. He sat at the feet of the famous Gamaliel, who we see in the book of Acts, and as a famous teaching rabbi. And he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I didn't go to work stitching tents, man. I went around killing Christians. I wanted to stamp that thing out. I had all the zeal about the place. And he says, touching righteousness. Here he goes. Listen to what he says. Which is in the law. This is the outward working of how you behave. He says, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He wasn't boasting. He was just stating facts one after the other here. He said, if anybody thinks that they would have righteousness, I'm better. Look at my pedigree here. That's Paul. And look what he says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. And that word dung is what I just described to you about the fish guts. It stinks. He says, I count them but dung that I may win Christ. And here's the key to the whole passage. And be found in him. In him. Don't get past those two words. It's in him. If he's found in him, look what it says. And in him, not having my own righteousness, not having all that I just told you about, that I built up this tremendous case of righteousness, not having all that, he says, which is of the law, but that which is through faith. That's through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. How did Abraham gain the righteousness of God? He believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's an accounting term. I'm going to say something, David. If I say something wrong, you can tell me later, okay? If you run a business, if you have the misfortune to run a business, you'll have a person called an accountant holding you to accountant and producing a dreadful document called a profit and loss statement. They are horrible things. I still don't know how to read them. I've got no idea what they mean. You go to your accountant and there's columns and columns and columns of figures. And I said to the guy one day, do you actually enjoy this? He said, oh, I love it. You're a sick individual. I said, in future, we've got a whole bunch of cost centers in our business. I don't want to know. I want to turn up every 3 months. I want you to give me an executive summary that says cost center one, no problem, cost center two, I want to see that no problem against all those cost centers. Then I'm going for coffee with my daughter and I'm going home. None of these long meetings talking garbage I don't understand. I was most of the time he was talking about something, I wasn't even on the right page. I couldn't find it at all. But this accounting, people, when you sin, it's accounted to you against eternity. And when you come to Christ, When you come to Christ, that column is deleted. Amen? It's deleted. This is justification by faith. It's deleted. But it's not, that's not the end of it. It's not just deleted. The column on the positive side, that's what you've got in the bank, receives the righteousness which is of Christ through God. Was Jesus righteous? It means rightness. It means he did everything that was right, with a right moral, with a right ethic, with a right purpose. Everything about Christ is right. And when you come to him, when Brad came to him by faith this time last week, and he confessed to God his sin, and he agreed with God what God said about his sin, God emptied his sin column and he replaced that sin column with the righteousness of Christ. There's nothing left for him to do. Friends, our faith is Christ plus nothing. How good is that? Christ plus nothing. When I stand before the Father at the end of my journey, why should I let you into my heaven? I can only point to Christ, because there's nothing I have that I can take that I can point to amongst myself. You know, I went to the hospital to see a bloke we'd diagnosed with terminal cancer. He didn't have long. From diagnosis to death, 6 weeks. I went up to see him the very day before he died. And I sat with him in his hospital room at St. Jack's, and I said to him, I want you to listen very carefully, because what I've got to tell you is so critically important. And I sat with this bloke and I explained the gospel of Christ to him. And I said, he wants to exchange your sin for his righteousness. That's a pretty good deal. Would you like to surrender your life to Christ before it's too late, because you haven't got long to go? He said, no, thank you. What? Are you nuts? Do you even realize what I just offered you? He said, no, thank you. He said, I have been a good man. I've never done. He listed all the things he's never done for me. And I have done. And he listed all of his righteousness. And he's going to take his packet of righteousness with him and stand before God. And God's going to say, that stinks before me. That's rotten food. And that guy will spend eternity in hell if he didn't trust Christ the next day. He died the next day, and off he went. The beauty for us, folks, is wrapped up in this last verse I want to share with you today. Please believe me that this topic about righteousness, I've barely skimmed a stone here. I just want you to get this one truth. If I can get you to take home this one truth, I'm going to be a happy man. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes to them and says that Christ has become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. So when you come and you're in Christ, you don't now work up your righteousness. You work because you are righteous. That's what makes you a Christian. Amen. These guys are not doing this to earn credit with God, because you can't earn credit with God. These guys are doing this because they've been declared righteous in Christ, and they are now working out their salvation. They're not earning credit points with God. God's not interested in that. What he's interested in, your eternity hinges on what Christ did for you, and only what Christ did for you. Friends, what you can take home from this is just the greatest sense of relief an ownership. That he owns you and you own him. Amen. We are part of the bride of Christ. Life can deal out some pretty nasty blows. And you can feel like maybe you don't have much value. But you know what? In the eyes of our Saviour, you are of such value that he went to the cross and he suffered and he died because he would rather do that than live in eternity without you. He loves you so much. I can't even begin to tell you how much you are loved by Father. He loves you and he wants you to feel secure and safe, and he wants you to know, he wants you to feel and appreciate that all of the righteousness of Christ has been added to your account because you're in him. Why would you not want to be a Christian? Wow. Well, that's righteousness. Just a little tiny introduction, that's all it was. And that's about all you can muster in that much. Yes? You can?
I had a bit of fight with Satan in the last 24
hours. Uh-huh. Did you give him a bloody nose?
Jesus Christ won the battle.
Yeah, amen.
That's what I'm
sitting in there. Amen. That's great. He always will. It's great to be in him, eh? Amen. You know what, friends? As our, these guys, we're going to sing a great song, aren't we? By the way, did you want me to announce to the church about my audition? They're calling my bluff. You can't whip anyone over these Wakefields, I tell you what. They're going to sing and we're going to celebrate. Amen. Let's stand and let's celebrate who we are in Christ. And boy, have we got something to celebrate.